I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you ever feel sorry for the Lord? We feel sorry for Ken Eckley. Do you ever feel sorry for the Lord? Because you should, right? I mean, just think for a moment what he's had to put up with you. Okay? So let's get into the message, because I want to go back to the day that, and these are all Bible books you've heard, the Corinthians, which were real people, and Ephesians, and the Philippians, and the Colossians, and the Thessalonians, all populated these big pagan Roman cities that were centers of idolatry and indulgence, okay? And yet, Paul says, and this had to make the Lord very happy, Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you, because you can see a big contrast. It rang out from you, and your faith in God, rather than in yourself, has become known everywhere. And they tell how you turned to God from these idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Okay, there's a couple key words, Son from heaven. But here's the thing, the Jews of that day in those same cities, rather than turning to the Lord, they turned on his ambassadors. So Paul says, what then shall we ambassadors say? You know, how do you sum this up? Simply that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness at all, have obtained it, as in received it, as a gift of righteousness, okay? That is by faith. It's by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of right, rules of right, religious rules of righteousness, has not attained it, as in earned it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were attainable by works, as if it were by works. So don't make that mistake, okay? We can slip into that thinking, oh, God's unhappy with me. And so they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is Christ. As it is written, and he matches up Isaiah 28:16 and 8:14, does a little weaving of the word here. And he says, so as it says, as it's written, see, I lay in Zion, that's where God dwells. Wherever God dwells, it's called Zion. A stone that causes men to stumble. Doesn't want to, but it does. Causes men to stumble. And in Isaiah 28:7, he says, they stumble in judgment. And a rock that makes them fall. And that's funny, because in Isaiah 60:14, he says, they fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, Lord. And the one who trusts in him. Oh, so we're not really talking about a rock and a stone. No, just a guy, just him who is called a rock and a stone. The one who trusts in him for righteousness. We're told, coming to him as to a living stone. And the rock of my salvation will never be put to shame. Because righteousness must be obtained. Because it can't be attained. Because it's got to be perfect. Because otherwise we can't come into his presence. For that we are told we will need a rock and a hand. Okay? But first, did you know that the word presence and face are the same word? They're the same exact word in Hebrew. When you read face in the Old Testament, some translations will say presence. And when you read presence, some translations will say face. Remember when God passed by Moses and his face, his presence was off limits, right? The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness, his glory, some translations say beauty, will cause all of it to pass in front of you. And I will, and listen up here, I will proclaim my name. You got to really be looking for it. But he said, you just cannot see my face. For no one may see me and live. So when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. Until I've passed by, then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Why? Well, trying to come up with the why, and this is all I could really come up with. You remember when they looked into the Ark of the Covenant in Indiana Jones? And the priest says, it's beautiful. And then all their faces melt off. I think it's like that. I think it's like that. God's basically saying, you're going to need a face shield, or, you know, you're just going to kind of explode. Because when man's impurity meets the full force of God's glory, the reaction is nuclear. Have you heard of superheated water? Because it's a danger that lurks in everyone's home. It's one of those urban legends that is actually true. It's not a legend. You see, water boils by forming bubbles around impurities in the water. They're called nucleation sites, okay? Which means You can microwave purified water way past its boiling point. But the moment you add an impurity, like sugar, sweet, sweet sugar, it'll explode violently. Here's a guy who does it. Watch.
So I'm going to look at insta-boiling water.
Oh, no.
Now, Zaz makes this look easy, but don't try to do this in your kitchen. Remember, he is a trained professional.
So that's hot, but not boiling.
Not boiling yet. Check this out.
Hey!
This is an example of superheating. Superheating occurs when a liquid is brought to a temperature higher than its boiling point without actually boiling.
And many people are severely injured by that. And likewise, the blazing intensity of God's holiness instantly obliterates impurity. Like Noah said, the two just, they don't mix. They don't mix. But it's the way light destroys darkness. That's the example we're given, right? It's just, light might want to hug darkness, but it can't, right? Just as you and I can't attain perfect purity with a few good deeds and religious creeds. Can't be done. Which is why the sinners who don't have a covering in Zion, God's dwelling, are afraid. Even the Apostle John, right, in Revelation, Jesus' beloved disciple, falls at Jesus' feet, terrified when Jesus appears like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So imagine how fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. They're saying, who among us can live with the continual fire? Sounds like the sun, the continual fire. Who among us can live with everlasting burning? Now, stop. Do you find it fascinating that heaven and hell sound so similar? Kind of makes you wonder if it's just more about being equipped to enjoy the experience. Like he who walks righteously will. And speaks uprightly down here. He shall dwell on high up there because his place of defense, his place, I like that whenever I see it in the Bible. His place of defense shall be the impregnable rock. No one's getting through that thing to hurt him. God didn't say to Moses, I don't want you to see my face. Uh-uh. No, what did he say? He said, you can't see my face and live. Unless you're in the rock and covered by my hand. Both of which being his name. You're likely familiar with Christ being called the rock. We sing about it. Honey from the rock. His word is like honey on my lips, and Jesus is the rock. Every time we sing that, I think, oh, the word coming from Jesus. But he's also quite often called the man of, this is speaking to God, the man of your right hand, that is the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself, that strong right hand who is your Son. So give us life and we will call upon your name. And I'm looking at that going, well, that is a name. Do you know whose name that is? It sounds just like Jacob's youngest and most beloved son, Benjamin. Benjamin. Ben, son, Jamin, right hand, whom Jacob literally named son of the right hand. Benjamin, which was shorthand for power and strength. So save, O God, with your Jamin. Your right hand, and answer us, because your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength, because your right hand is full of, well, the righteousness we need. Funny thing now, in the same chapter, just a couple of verses prior to Moses being hidden in the rock and covered with God's hand because no one can see the Lord's face and live. Right before that, we are told that inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. And then Moses comes out and says, can I see your face? He says, no. And you go, oh, it must have meant something real spiritual. No, he clears that up. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend that way. So what do you think's going on here? And in context, it's actually fairly straightforward. In the same chapter, Moses is simply meeting with a seeable form or an image of the Lord that he sent to Moses. And it is a person that I like to call Old Testament Jesus because it is. The Lord said to Moses, I will send my angel. Literally, he just says messenger. But they translated angel because he's coming from God. I'll send my angel before you. And he said, this messenger of my presence, which you now know, literally, my face, will go with you. And so the Lord became their savior because the angel of his presence, or literally messenger of his face, saved them. And so Moses would meet with him face to face, but he was meeting with God because it is God. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And the Father himself who sent me, said Jesus, has testified of me. But unlike Moses, he says to the Pharisees, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, saying, among other things, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, I want to remind you, says Jesus' brother Jude, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. For it is the God who commanded light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. You've read about it in the Old Testament. Moses wrote about him. He is the image of the invisible God. And so, here's the thing. Writes Paul after Jesus has ascended, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, because he dwelt among us in the flesh, yet now we know him thus. No longer. We know him thus as a seeable image of his true self. Not anymore, right? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. But have you seen the award-winning documentary called The Boy Whose Skin Fell Off? Oh, that's a tough watch, I'll tell you. It opens with Johnny Kennedy's 36-year-old body being prepared for a funeral, lying in a coffin. And his voiceover, recorded just a few weeks prior, says, "That's me in the box. I've come back in spirit to tell you the story of my life and my death." And you talk about a tearjerker. Oh my God. He had a condition that caused his skin to blister and peel at the slightest touch. And so he lived a life of constant pain, debilitating pain and open sores, and a sense of humor and faith. But the devastating heartbreaker under it all is his precious, loving mother, who can't help but hurt him when helping him. And there is an almost unwatchable scene where she's gently... I was going to show it to you. You can't. I couldn't. But it just can't show it. She's just gently changing his bandages and his skin tears, and he yells, swears at her, and then immediately asks for her forgiveness. And then she describes what it's like, the pain of what it's like to have a child you love with all your heart, but you can't hold or hug them without causing harm to them. And she is a picture of our unapproachable Savior's predicament. Right there. Think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. We're saying how often he longed to gather her children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But without perfect purification from every impurity, his kids can't even see his face, let alone feel his embrace. So feel for him. Feel for him and relate to why he longs for us, for you and I, to obtain and grow in his righteousness, which is quite literally the only miracle cure. And so those pagans, you see, the self-aware pagans, they saw a relational exchange wherein we receive by giving. Here's my heart. Whereas the self-righteous purists, well, they just saw a transactional negotiation and therefore downplayed to the point of disregarding their need for the cure. Which brings us back to the stone that causes men to stumble. Because Paul only quotes a few words of Isaiah's, "I lay in Zion a stone," okay? Leaving it to us to seek and find the rest of the warning to those who reject God's right-hand rock of refuge. Who Isaiah says of those people, they might as well be saying, "We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we've hid ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, see, open your eyes, look. I lay in Zion a stone." And it's a tested stone, okay? For what are we told? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. And this guy, he is a precious cornerstone. You ever wondered about that? It's a precious cornerstone. Why is he a precious cornerstone? Why is that cornerstone precious? And Isaiah, I'll tell you, Isaiah, Old Testament, he knew all about high priests and precious cornerstones because God had told Moses to make the breastplate of judgment, notice that is the breastplate of judgment, as a covering for the high priest with four rows of precious stones. Okay? And the first precious cornerstone in the first row shall be a sardius. Say that, please. Sardius. And the last cornerstone in the fourth row, a jasper. Say it. Jasper. And the 12 precious stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel. And that is why the first precious cornerstone, the sardius, was named Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the last precious cornerstone, the jasper, was named Benjamin, son of the right hand, Jacob's last born. But I'm going to steal some words from the Bible. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And since he placed his right hand on John and said, I am the first, as in the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, and the last, as in the Benjamin, the son of the right hand of God. Well, it shouldn't surprise us then when John says in the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, that I was in the Spirit, and behold, there's a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, because he's the first and the last. And because you shall see, and the hand of the Lord shall be known. Because your procession is seen, thanks to Revelation. Oh God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. And what do you know? There is old Benjamin, son of the right hand, the least of them in the lead, because the last shall be first. So behold the Lord's hand. Because his own arm brought salvation for him, right? And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he, this is like, instead of the breastplate of judgment, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, as the old high priest's breastplate. Because our precious high priest, he both brought and bore the judgment on our behalf. Which is why when John describes us, the church, the purified bride of the Lamb, having the glory of God, he says, hey, you know what about her light? Well, her light was like a most precious jasper stone. But clear as crystal. Because God's making a point. Because jasper is one of the few precious stones that contains impurities, which prevent any light from passing through. It's not even translucent, let alone transparent, let alone crystal clear. But this is the promise. We are made pure so we can face his face. So we can see his face. Well, face his face and see his face and feel his embrace. And in that way and on that day, those intense rays, well, I'll tell you, they can wrap right around us. Because they'll pass right through us because you're crystal clear. And they won't cause you any harm at all. Which might be why we are told how precious in the sight of the Lord, finally, in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his faithful ones. Because your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall finally hold me. If that is, we as his priests put on the breastplate of faith and love, which is, after all that righteousness basically boils down to. So I'm just hoping that clears things up for you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and readily receive your gift of righteousness. Holy Spirit, continue to heal us by helping us to become more and more like you. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for perfectly purifying us from all of our impurities. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.